Okay, well, so who was here last week? Oh, good. Is that why you're here this week? No. Is it a continuation? Last week, I've gotten some feedback from life groups because what we do is, you know, we take the message and we talk about it and discuss it, its relevance, you know. I noticed some, just another survey, how many of you found it a little difficult to understand? Okay, a few. I'm going to try again here, kind of building on, because I only made it halfway through where I intended to go with this thing. But I'll tell you, part of the reason it's hard to understand is because you don't hear a lot about corporate repentance. It's in my mind, it's a, number one, it's a countercultural message and perspective. So we all know what repentance is, right? Especially after Steve's amazing message. Repentance is changing the way you think. So on a personal level, that's very easy. When the Holy Spirit moves in upon our heart, or we read the Word, and the Word speaks to us and says, your life is not lining up in action with what I have requested or want you to do. So for example, if I steal, and I start reading the scripture and it says, you shouldn't be stealing, then as a believer who's hungry to obey God and wants to change and grow, I repent, which means change my mind about stealing and say, you know, I just realized that's not right. Lord, forgive me. I want to stop stealing. First, I want to start changing my mind about the way I think about stealing. And then I'm going to change my heart and allow your work to begin to change me, and I'm not going to steal anymore. So it's this repentance, which is more than changing the way you think only. That change in thinking leads to change lifestyle. Okay, so let that be a foundational principle. I'm not talking about just changing your ideas about things. I'm changing ideas in the way you live. It's a full cycle of transformation. Okay, so but with our culture that's so individualistic, and I kind of shared like that Engram story about where personal Lord and Savior came in, and then I've read some incredible research articles as well on just individualism and its deterioration of the family or familism or connectedness. And because of individualism, it has robbed us from this place of walking in unity, giving ourselves up to a greater cause of God's purpose in his church. And this is the kind of the summation. And as a result, we lack the power, effectiveness, and we lack healthy psychological well-being because we need connectedness. So kind of my summation here is that corporate repentance builds on repentance of individuals, causing a shift in the collective whole and leading to a transformation of culture. Does that make sense? So if you saw this little graph, you'd see individual repenting, individual repenting, individual repenting, individual repenting. And then it's all with these arrows pointing toward this change in culture. So the principle is, you know, corporate repentance can't really happen without a bunch of individuals repenting. Okay, because some people thought, oh, you mean this is different from an individual repenting? No, it's just an extension, a fruition of individual repentance into a place where as a body we begin to walk in a corporate repentance or a collective repentance because we're all letting God change us and the Spirit of God is drawing us together into a transformed people. But see, you can repent personally all day long and not enter into a collective repentance where we're all repenting toward a transformation of us as a people. And that, in my thesis before you or my presentation, right? This is what 1 Timothy 4 is talking to. 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Remember, this doctrine is not like systematic theology, compartmentalized approach to God. It's sound doctrine is truth that begins to change the way you live. So doctrine is a way of life. Okay, this is key. This is what we learn in first principles, right? Which you have been following. Verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only a little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Its trustworthy statement deserves full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, his people. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example. That right there is doctrine. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was bestowed through prophetic utterance with the laying out of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. So, this is corporate repentance. It's giving ourselves wholly to something that God is able to move, join us together, begin to express himself through us in a way where our progress, where our unity, where our love as God's people is seen and compels others. It's an attractive alternative to the current of our culture that we see, where family is diminished, where individualism is exalted above everything else in all areas. Government, finances, relationships, church, right? Well, I don't like it there because it's not good for me. Well, how about what does God say? Like, we've just been spun around 180 degrees to base things on our personal preferences rather than what is God saying? What is your Creator saying to your heart? So, you all know the kind of way that family wasn't like an idea God just said, I think we're going to create family. He was family. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is family. He is Trinity. And then he said, I'm going to make my church reflect who I am as a family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give them their own family. Father, mother, children. Because I want them to constantly be reminded of who I am. So he gave us this very natural model that is supposed to inform us of what the church is to be like, because it's what God is to be like. It's who he is. So what happens in a society when you look around and you can't see a strong representation of family? You're in one and you're saying, is this how family is supposed to be? I don't know, because I didn't come from a strong family, and I don't even know my grandparents were a strong family. And you start thinking and you see this breakdown. My neighbors don't have a strong family. And so you begin to have distorted views of what the church is supposed to look like, coupled with all the intensification of the cultural movements like the Industrial Revolution, where people weren't working together on the farm every day. Instead, they were going to their factories in their little position and working on their things, disconnected from people. So you have all these cultural movements. You have even a whole economic movement that was discussed in this, some of these articles I just want to refer to. I was fascinated. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get lost in this. It's just amazing. But it follows that family, a model after the heavenly family, the Trinity, has collapsed in our culture, the church. The concept and understanding of church as family is greatly diminished. And this has huge implications, too, in particular. And this is what kind of I'm talking about, of where our repentance as individuals toward a corporate change needs to happen. You following me now on this corporate repentance concept, right? Because we are a living demonstration, the church. We are supposed to be a living witness. God is using his church for the manifold wisdom of God to be expressed to all creation, heaven and earth. And if we can't walk as that united organism that's living and moving together, then we don't have the effect of witness. We can witness one-on-one, but that is totally different than a living church, life-giving, thriving. They will know we are Christians by our love. And see, that is corporate. That the only way to that is corporate repentance. We begin to repent of all the things that hinder us being used collectively as the church to express his love. This is the simplicity of it. So, one is our overall individual well-being is at stake unless we repent. And we're going to just look at a couple research articles that talk about their summation or conclusion is this. And two is effectiveness of the church's witness is at stake. So, in this first article, see what I'm talking about? I do feel a lot better, though, so. In the first article, it's called Familialism and Psychological Health, the Intervening Role of Closeness and Social Support. But basically, this concept of familialism is broadly defined as a strong identification with an attachment to a nuclear or extended family. And this is all done by this article, several authors, but this was kind of this group's thesis. Familialism consists of social norms, personal attitudes, and behaviors, but is typically measured through self-report scales that reflect to the extent to which an individual endorses its central components, which are as follows. And I thought this was an amazing parallel to us as the body, the church. Do we relate as ourself, our individual, to the church, the family of God? So, one, a sense of obligation to family. So ask yourself this little assessment. Do you see yourself connected in such a powerful way to the church, small c? Because it's easy to say, oh, yeah, for big C, like globally, yes, I feel so connected. Really, how connected are you, like, in your local church, like, that family? Okay, two, regarding family as a first source of emotional support. Three, valuing interconnectedness among family members. Do you value that? You know, do you look forward to life group as an opportunity to, like, connect with other members of the body in a deep way? You know, Sundays, that's not the goal on Sundays. The Sundays, I mean, we have a lot of house churches, okay, life groups in here that connect deeply throughout the week. We come together here because we're focusing on our unity, what God is saying, like prophetic unity. We come to corporately worship, but is anyone able to go deep on a Sunday? No. No, it's why we've designed our interactions in a way to satisfy all these needs. Taking family into account when making important decisions. Managing behavior to maintain family honor. When's the last time we really considered that? How will this honor the church? My decision. But you see where individual repentance can be done totally exclusive of this place of corporate health and reality of the church. Does this make sense? So to say like, oh, I'm going to make a big decision. How will this affect and honor the church family? And this is kind of the breakdown because it's broken down in our family unit, which is supposed to teach us this healthy environment is what the church is supposed to be like because God is like this. Okay. Managing behavior to maintain family honor, willingly subordinating individual preferences for the benefit of family. Currently, familism is considered one of the several family-related constructs that are prevalent to collectivist cultures that value prioritizing family over self. And, I mean, just one way this is seen, I mean, like, Steph and I have commitments. So, things like birthdays, holidays, things like that. We still celebrate, but we say, you know, how does it fit into the church schedule? You know, some things, like when the kids were growing up, they had sports on Sundays. That's the most horrible thing. But, you know, the majority of the time, I just made decisions. I placed church as a value and a priority. But then sometimes, you know, you have to say, like, well, hey, guys, I won't be there Sunday. I got to go show up at my kids' game. And we value that, and we value them. But if there's an option, I mean, how sacrilege is it to celebrate Valentine's Day the next day? God forbid the government to set that day, you know? Or a birthday. Well, what meaning would it have if we had a birthday party 2 days later and it's not my birthday? I made a joke because people were saying, oh, it's your 50th, Sean. Wow, we got to like, everyone celebrates their 50th except Steph because she's an introvert. So she said, don't have a party for me. Because I would always try to celebrate with her as I'd like to be celebrated. And so I learned the hard lesson. One time I did plan a party and she thought it was just me and her out on a nice, intimate little celebration of her birthday. And she just lost it and said, how could you do this? I said, how could you do what? I'm having a birthday party. She's like, I don't like parties. I'm an introvert. Don't you know that? You're married to me. So I repented and I've changed since. But I'm not like that. I like a celebration because I'm an extrovert. So I was very sick on my birthday this last month. So I just told everybody, I said, forget my birthday exists in January. It's in February. Well, that's what I'm talking about. What's the deal? Who cares if it happens on your birthday or a little later? So anyway, amen. So I'm going to celebrate this month at some point. I'm going to do it. And if Steve Arsenal was here, I want to tell him, I don't want any involvement in planning my party. Don't ask me. He came to me and said, Melanie, he said, Sean, Stephanie wants help with your birthday. What do you want? I'm like, don't ask me. Why would I want to tell you and engineer my own birthday when it's supposed to be a surprise, a celebration? I like that kind of stuff. Spontaneity, like, woo. So, okay, back on the trolley here. We're talking about this article. And one of the other quotes, closeness, for example, characterizes relationships in which others are incorporated into the self and thus subjectively interconnected. Interactions with close others that are characterized by warmth, responsiveness, signal to individuals that they are valued members of a mutually obligatory social network. I know a lot of big words, but you kind of get the point here, is that it's really healthy. Together, these processes set the foundation for perceived social support, defined as the feeling that one's loved and cared for and can count on others in time of need. Perceived support has a well-documented protective effect on both psychological and physical health. There's so many references. This is a thesis, so there's massive notation and reference to different research works. Conversely, a lack of close and supportive relationships stemming from either social isolation or troubled relationships is associated with various adverse mental and physical outcomes. So, in summation, being connected in a meaningful way with your church has incredible effects on your mental health, physical well-being. It's a powerful thing. And outside of a research document, it's because God created us to function in healthy family, healthy nuclear family, healthy church family, because it's the way we were designed after the Trinity. All right. In another article that was Evolution, Individualism, and the End of Family. To a large extent, unintentionally, but surely and dramatically, the three great philosophical movements of the 19th century, individualism, statism, and evolutionary progressivism, drove familialism to the furthest extreme of automism. Anyway, wow. This is reinforcing the same thing. I was excited to read it. I couldn't put this article down. I was like, ah, wow. But really on a large scale, this concept of family was utterly destroyed, not only by people just embracing individualism, but the movements in our culture. So that's the first thing. First thing, it is not in our well-being to not understand and comprehend this idea of God having a people that he wants to bless and he wants to express himself through. One of the biggest implications, if we don't repent corporately and resist the cultural movement and repent, change the way we think, and allow our lives to change and contribute toward a cultural transformation, like, your personal repentance has to move in a direction that it begins to change. As we all begin to change, we create and nurture a different reality that we live in, a different way of life. This has huge effects on the health and effectiveness of the church, us, our witness. Ephesians 3:8 is the pinnacle scripture for this, right? To me, Paul says, the very least of the saints, this grace was given, twofold, to preach to the Gentiles, evangelize, right, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and principalities and authorities in heavenly places. Now, right there, that's just almost like the article, right? You're like, whoa, administration of the mystery of this eternal purpose that God has for the church. Oh my gosh. This word, administration, is a koinonia, economia, which means household order. This, the way God set up the structure of his church family, this household order, that is also supposed to be a reality in our own nuclear families. This economia, this household order, this administration, this plan of the mystery. Is so that the manifold wisdom of God could be expressed and made known through the church. See, they will know we are Christians by our love. Why? Because God does a supernatural work in the midst of a dark, broken world that catches people's attention and says, whoa, I've not ever seen something like this. People loving in such a deep way, caring for one another. It's historical. You look back to church history and the Romans, the officials would literally call the church a cult, yet they would say, but there's something peculiar. They even care for our dead like we in our irresponsibleness, we don't care for our own, but they do. How is it that these people, this cult, loves our people and care for them in a way we don't even do? I think it's Pliny. This is what I'm talking about. Like, God's whole intent all along has been to have a people from Israel to the church that allow him, because they repent, they change the way we think and let God do a work in them to form a supernatural community that expresses things that the world goes, what? That defies culture, that defies race, that defies geographical location. Can you imagine a Southerner and a New Englander in the same room, bound together in this incredible love? I mean, you don't, if you've never gotten outside New England, you don't know what like New England sarcasm is, because it's normal to us. We're just sarcastic and we all laugh. We don't laugh when we make jokes and we all know we're joking. Right? You go outside of New England and you're that way, and they're like, whoa. And then you got to say, oh, I get it. I'm joking. That's a joke. And they're like, oh, wow. And so like in this build circles, the more they know us, they're like, that is our signature, like, oh, yeah, the New Englanders and their sarcasm. We don't realize it because we live in it. And, you know, if you're around Steve Arsenal enough, you just have to, everything he says is sarcastic. So with a straight face, no laughing. He's going to listen to this. Yes. You think? Okay, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Skipping down a little, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. See, you are not an isolated comprehender. What is the breadth and the length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Now, this has many implications, okay? One, our witness, the making known of the manifold wisdom to all creation, is frustrated and hindered by the people of God who insist on individualism and not allowing God to have preeminence. And we repent and change the way we think and allow him to form us into this wall of living stones. You know, God's desire is to make us a showroom. I've said this a bunch, but a people who is healthy, full of love, in the midst of darkness and brokenness. And we minimize that. We minimize our attendance at these festivals in number, in mass, to demonstrate how effectively and lovingly and powerfully we work together. People notice, folks. People in the world are not stupid. They're very smart, very intuitive. And they watch. And you know, most of the challenging when we share the gospel is, yeah, I've heard that. Let me see the proof. The proof's in the pudding. Let me see your life. Let me see the life of your family. Let me see the life of your church. See if it's real. If it's real, it'll do something that kind of messes with my mind. I remember when we bought these properties too, the previous owners, one of the things they said when they met with me, because I was trying to just show them what we do. I wanted to say, hey, listen, we want to honor your mother because, and what she's done and all that she's done in this, we want to, we set our hearts to like open the daycare because that's been a daycare forever, to allow the bingo community to find a home to continue decades of relationship. I mean, generations where 30-year-olds are saying, oh, I remember when I was running around this building as a kid. Continuing all the things that they've done, even the farming, it all kind of wasn't even intentional in that way, but it just, and they turned to me and said, so what do you get out of this? I'm like, nothing, I guess. I mean, it's nothing I really get. It's just, we want to help people. We want to see without, you wouldn't have been understand the fact that I said, well, because we want the manifold wisdom of God to be expressed through us, the church. Right? But in a sense, he was reinterpreting it to say, we don't get it. We've never met someone that's doing things for nothing in return. Why? That was powerful to me, a powerful encouragement, because it wasn't necessarily intention, but we don't realize, folks, people are looking at you. They don't care about your words. They want to see the reality of something that disrupts the darkness, depression around them. Or the lack of meaning. Maybe they're not depressed. Maybe they don't feel dark. But everyone is searching for the power of that sense of fulfillment. Provision and prosperity. You know, the Jews have a reputation. Why? One reason alone, in spite of all of the atrocity that took place upon their culture, God was with them, and his favor is with them. And we see it, and it's caused them to have a reputation, even like when, Jericho came down and I came down. People start talking, oh, these are God's people who have taken over these cities. The mentality that God has a people. When's the last time you heard someone in the world say, oh, wow, you're part of the church? Wow, God is with them. The love of God, the power of God, his nature. We've heard about them. I mean, but this is God's intent, right? This is what I'm talking about. That we would have a repentance individually that brings us to that builds into a corporate repentance or changing of perspectives where we start living in a different way as the church to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God to the world. And we'll know we are Christians by our love. That's only one small little sliver of many ways that God manifests through us. You could read Joshua 3, 4, 5, all this. It talks about the reputation that God builds, but this is all preceded. Their victories were preceded by them consecrating themselves in chapter 3. Consecrate yourselves. I'm coming down to meet you. They crossed the Jordan, symbolic of leaving their old behind, entering into the new. Then Gilgal, you know what that is? It's the hill of foreskins. It's the circumcision where the whole nation was circumcised. Cutting off the old. It's an image of repentance. Now, it says in Joshua 4:8, now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, even in the way it's communicated in Scripture, it's this, it's a corporate repentance. It wasn't individuals being circumcised. It was a nation being circumcised. They remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. See, repentance brings in healing. Repentance brings in healing. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So one is our witness, making the manifold wisdom of God to all creation is frustrated and hindered by people when we don't repent and enter into this place that God has for us. Two, God's eternal purpose. I'm just drawing off of Ephesians 3:8, the implications. God's eternal purpose is not understood by his people, which distorts their identity and their perspectives. They have a lack of understanding the interconnectedness. They have a lack of understanding God's purpose that's revealed in the simple concept of a family. Lack of comprehending with all the saints, this idea of together we will understand, comprehend, and repent and change the way we think. To demonstrate truth and obedience, even understanding experiences, love, and fullness. This whole concept of entering into the reality of one united body of Christ, repenting from our individualism and our preferences, it hinges us to being established in the faith and even knowing the love of God. To knowing his fullness, his power. And finally, we don't experience his power and the passing of this reality to the generations. Like it says at the end of this verse, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Do we want to see Christianity propagate and pass to the next generation and the generation after that? Then we need to repent. We need to bring our life before the Lord and let him build us together into a new creation as a body called the family of Christ. Are you kind of tracking now on this thing about, you know, coming from a place of personal repentance and bringing that into a place of corporate repentance, a changing, a transforming? See, we can't understand the love of God unless we're in a community working out the biblical principles of what it means to forgive someone else or have a conflict with someone and then say, hey, listen, I want to work this out. Or just being willing to be hurt again because you've been hurt once by community. Well, faithful are the wounds of a friend. How about those who aren't even your friends in the body? You think it's going to be less wounding? Well, yeah, because I don't see them. Good point, but this kind of stuff, it's like this church, look around. This is our training ground to demonstrate growth and character and wholeness and the fullness of God. There's a reason, too, why we are a big bouquet of different people, different economic tiers, different cultural collections, different heritages and traditions. It's because God's saying, I'm going to draw such diversity together, and it's going to be a powerful testimony of how people will surrender their preference, their tradition, their culture to be able to enter into my culture. And we're never abandoning totally our culture, but we're submitting it to God and allowing him to build us together. This has profound impact. I mean, some of you are like, well, it doesn't matter what culture or what color or what anyone's from. I don't care. Well, yeah, you do. Because if you're OCD on time and you're meeting with someone from a different culture that is totally late all the time, it drives you crazy and you begin to judge their character. Well, that's not God. They're late. Well, that's a little presumptuous to judge their cultural influence. See, you're laughing because you know it's true. You think your culture's supreme. So instead of wondering and asking like, hey, so you're late all the time. Does that happen to do anything with your culture? I mean, listen, we had a powerful breakthrough in our leadership. We all took the Strengths Finder test, right? And we realized, like, local leadership, like elders, deacons, they are by design very calculated, governed. It's a beautiful thing. Responsible. This is in a purest form. I'm not being funny here. But SOTL people, like more apostolic team, spearhead, pioneers, they're much less that. They're much higher risk. Local leadership, much lower risk. And one of the big ahas we had when we came together at an offsite, and I mean, I think some of it came between Maddie's and us even. There was an aha where, like, you know, Brenda's very, you don't mind me sharing this, do you? Okay. I didn't think so because you were like our previous conversations. But there was this concept in her mind that I was very irresponsible. I would just keep pioneering, starting things, doing all these things. And she's like, wait a minute, what about like stewarding and maintaining? And she realized, oh, you're different in the same way I hold responsibility at such a high level. I mean, you see that admiral trait in Bob Langlois. Bob Langlois, without being asked, will press to a millionth mile beyond what's asked. Why? Because he's ultra high responsibility. Well, they've done this, and I need to responsibly handle the situation. It's great, but what, you know, tendency can be that they burn out because they take too much on themselves that isn't asked. But anyway, this responsibility trait will cause anyone that doesn't carry something out to the nth degree, like, how can you do that? That's a character flaw. It's kind of a fair summation. It's a little more complicated than that, but from this point of view, I can say, oh my gosh, like, come on, let's take initiative. Let's do something. Let's launch something. Let's pioneer something. And what we came to a conclusion of is both sides of the tension, different, you can call them cultural values, instead of coming against one another, they need to work together and realize, oh, I need you to spearhead. You need me to maintain and be responsible and ground the thing. And we had this aha of, wow, what a great team we are. And this is the same thing, I believe, with cultures. We had a wedding with my daughter and a Latino. And I'm telling you, after that wedding, people in the church were like, we need to have the Latinos back more often. They are fun. Because culturally, they know how to celebrate. They know how to, like, woo. They know how to dance. And this is my point, that God wants to bring all diversity together in this place. And that we yield and lay down our selfish things and our judgments because people are different than us. And allow God to fuse us together in a powerful way into one new man. Sure, we each have our personalities. That's what makes it so beautiful. But we've submitted it to God. And we've allowed him to raise us up. And this is corporate repentance. It's our individuals repenting and yielding to be fused together and created to this amazing thing called the church that draws massive attention. I want to leave you with some of this. I mean, there's other articles I could share of, like, the fact that there was a study done by Gordon Conwell that said that the church is still growing in Europe and North America. However, it's the slowest growing church on the face of the earth. It's growing by just a little. And if you think about, the West is the most individualistic culture on the face of the earth. You know where it's booming? The global South. The places where family is still a core value. Where people act and move and think on a familial level. Of, oh, I'm part of a family. Well, that's in the nuclear family, and it's in the church. So, I want to leave you with this. This is not something you listen to today and make a quick, easy change. It challenges practically much of who we are, our identity, our culture, our attitudes, our goals, the way we essentially live. It takes a long process to identify wrong principles, perspectives, attitudes, ways of life, to where we can actually repent because we see it and change the way we think and then live. And then we join together with others who are doing the same thing, and we become part of reversing the cultural current by offering an attractive, even essential, alternative way of life. You've seen it happen. Some of us, we're seeing it happen. But to put it in perspective, I mean, this is happening relationally. People do identify the deep community we have here. It's a special thing. But in every aspect that we're walking into, even this idea of wealth and well-being and wholeness, we're pushing against the cultural current. And God is with us. He's demonstrating in a powerful way over and over and over and over. Keep persevering in this and allow God to do his work in our midst. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. But it's not going to be a quick solution. It's not going to be one discussion in life group, right? It's going to be like listening to this over and over, plunging into the scripture, having lots of discussion where we're turning over ideas and thoughts and discussing it. And how does it apply to your life? It's like first principles continued in a real intense context of application. But it's all so that God could express his glory through the church in a powerful way, like the world is hungering for. Let me pray for us here. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would bring us to a place of understanding this incredible season that we're in the midst of, Lord, and not grow weary, not grow discouraged, but press in and say, God, yes, yes, I see it. This is hard stuff. It's challenging so many things. I want to run, actually. But I'm seeing the fruit, too. I'm intrigued by this thing that you're doing and the fruit that I'm seeing and the amazing confirmations of people being changed and seeing God demonstrate in their midst. Lord, release boldness. Release confidence. Release a sense of vision to where people can see this thing that you've laid out before us as a mandate to repent and be part of a countercultural movement, not in word, but in way of life, that we demonstrate this awesomeness, this greatness of who you are. The greatness of your design is family being worked out in a culture where there's hardly any more family left. And if there is, it's become this idolatrous focus that's void of understanding the big picture of the God, the Trinity, who created a church for families to join into a wonderful family of families. Use us, Lord, move in us. Open our eyes, open our understanding right now. Just speak to the Lord, talk to him. What is he calling you to? What steps? What action plan? What's sparking inside your heart that says, oh, Lord, I want more. I want to be part of this. This movement of your spirit across the face of the earth to bring transformation in my family, in my workplace, in my school, in my friendships, in my church, across the nations. Come on, respond to him.